Well, praise the Lord for that special tonight. What a blessing that was. I guess that's a new quartet, a new men's quartet we've put together. And so I'm all for having more quartets and trios and duets and just anyone who wants to sing for the Lord. Amen. And what a blessing that was. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, look with me to the book of Romans in chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1. Going through on Sunday nights, and we're studying on the divisions of the Bible, And last week we studied on the book of the Acts of the Apostles, which is just the only historical book of the Old Testament, as well as a transitional book of the Old Testament. So that is just one book in that division of the Bible. In the book of Romans here, we find that the third division of the New Testament is the Pauline epistles. The Pauline epistles, there's 14 books, including Hebrews, and that God used the Apostle Paul to pen, 14 of those, and those are called the Pauline epistles. And so if you'll stand with me tonight, we're going to be reading verse 1 down to verse 5 here in the book of Romans. The Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, we thank you for opportunity just to be back in church. And Father, tonight we are looking to have a better understanding of this book of Romans that we have, make up a part of the New Testament books of the Bible. And I just pray, God, that you would give each one insight into what would be teached and preached upon tonight, that they would receive that, that would help them increase their faith and be more grounded in the Scriptures. Bless in the services tonight, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So the third division now, we're looking at the divisions of the Bible and asking God to direct us in how we're presenting the divisions and if we go through each one of the books or how we're going to be breaking that down. Tonight we're looking at the book of Romans, which is actually the sixth epistle in chronological order. The order in Paul that Paul wrote the letters, the book of Romans would have been the sixth book that he penned, that God called him and that he was inspired of the Holy Spirit of God to write, but it's placed first in our King James Bible. Can I tell you that I don't look to King James for putting the King James Bible together? God worked through King James and all the scholars that he brought together to translate the Scriptures into the English version for the English-speaking people. I just look to God who did that, because God was going to bring it to us, the Gentiles, and the English-speaking people so that we would have every word. I believe the United States of America was designed and empowered by God to accomplish what God has the church to do in this New Testament church age, and that is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the great commission for all believers and for the true church during this church age. If it was not for America, now we have the history of America, looking back in world history and how America has come on the scene some 278 or 80 years ago, whatever it was, in 1776. But we find here that in all that time, God empowered America for religious freedoms. And with religious freedoms, then the church has been able to evangelize the world. Praise the Lord for that. And so we find here that that's what I look to. And so in this King James Version of the Bible, even though it was the sixth letter that Paul would write, God had it placed first in this third division, or in the division of the Pauline epistles. And I think there's reason for that. I don't think there's a better outline of the first chapter in presenting who Paul is than in the book of Romans. And what you need to know is who God used to pen 14 of the New Testament books of the Bible. We need to understand the Pauline epistles. And understanding the Pauline epistles, we understand who God used to pen those, which would have been the Apostle Paul. So Paul knew that there were many believers and yet much confusion in Rome concerning the gospel. When he wrote the letter to Rome, the believers in Rome, he had never visited Rome. He had not been there. He made it a lifelong desire and journey, and he would eventually go as God would have him to go. He would go as a prisoner, appealing unto Caesar. But when he wrote this, he had not been there, but he knew what they needed to hear. He knew what the believers and those that were filled with confusion about the gospel needed to hear in Rome. And God knew it's what all of us need to know. It's what we need to understand. There's two divisions, if you will, the way that I'm breaking down the book of Romans. The first division is chapter 1 through 11. If you'll read those chapters, you'll find that it's basically the doctrine of salvation. The most important doctrine of all is the doctrine of salvation. And so in starting out on this Pauline epistles, he wanted to make sure that we had this foundation of the doctrines of salvation. The second division, and this is going to be one that I'm going to spend two Sunday nights on in preaching through the book of Romans here in this first book of the third division. And the second division would be chapters 12 through chapter 16, and that is an exhortation to New Testament Christianity. Once you're saved, and you know that because of the doctrine of salvation, okay, not how you feel about salvation or what you experience for salvation, but what the Bible says as far as the doctrine of salvation. Okay, you have to understand that. I'm not saved by feelings. I'm sure glad about that because my feelings change quite often. Amen? And if I was saved by feelings, then I wouldn't be saved all the time. If I was saved according to my experience and what I experience, then that's not always going to be the same for everybody. But the doctrine is the same for everybody. The doctrines will never change. And so we find here, that's what we're looking at tonight, in chapters 1 through chapter 11, the doctrine of salvation. And so in the doctrine of biblical salvation, Paul starts out, and again, I believe that's why we have this in the very first book in the Pauline epistles, introduction into who Paul is. An introduction into who God used to pen 14 of the New Testament books of the Bible known as the Pauline epistles. And so first of all, verse 1, he starts out in this division, Paul. What's most important is, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. What's most important in all of our lives as believers is we ought to be servants of Jesus Christ. I'm serving Him. Everyone's going to have a little bit different capacity, a platform. You're going to have a different area of ministry, whatever it might be. But listen to me, if you're saved here tonight, if you're saved by doctrinal salvation, you first of all need to see yourself as a servant of Jesus Christ, representing Him, allowing Christ to live in and through us. Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. As a servant of Jesus Christ, I was called to be an apostle. So Paul has no doubt understanding that he would be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the apostles, that was during the apostolic age. At the end of the last apostle was the end of the apostolic age. There was a lot of things going on during the apostolic age, but what was the most important thing going on was the completion of the New Testament scriptures. So Paul actually would speak the very scriptures, the Word of God. God would use him to write the scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so understanding that, that is what an apostle was. That was who Paul was. He was a servant called to be an apostle. And as he was called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Praise the Lord for that. Boy, that is an example for all of us to look to. Okay? Maybe not an apostle, but a position that God has called you to. A platform by which you can serve Jesus Christ and be a part of reaching the world with the gospel. Separated. Okay? There is a doctrine of separation. But it's not really as much as what you're separating from, but what you are separating yourself to. If we separate ourselves to follow Jesus Christ, that'll take care of every other separation that you need to separate yourself from. That's what it is. And so Paul says here, separated unto the gospel of God, which is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel being the death, the burial, and the resurrection, by which people need to have an understanding of in order to be saved. It was somewhat preached on this morning. In Romans in chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul makes this statement. Understanding now who Paul is, an introduction to who Paul is, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or if you will, the Gentile. That is all other people. So we find here there's this introduction to who Paul is to start with. Verses 2 through 4, he refers to the gospel as being the fulfillment of the Old Testament, which is very powerful. The Jews had a problem thinking that they were trying to do away with the Old Testament. That's why the Orthodox Jew had a hard time believing that Jesus was the Christ, because they was looking for the Messiah to take them to rule the world. They were confused about the church age. They're still blinded and confused about the church age. We'll see a little bit of that in a few minutes here. But the Old Testament, Jesus Christ did not do away with the Old Testament. That's why we still have it in our Bible. We need to learn biblical principles from the Old Testament to realize that Jesus Christ fulfilled it. So here Paul says in verse 2 through 4, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel, which was promised afore by his prophets, that's Old Testament prophecies. And the Holy Scriptures, the only Holy Scriptures they had was Old Testament up to this point. The New Testament was just now being presented, being written down and preserved by God. So he said the Old Testament, which he had promised before, the separating to the gospel, which the gospel had been promised, and it was what the Old Testament was referring to. Amen. Very important to know that. All this is what Paul has entered his introduction into the Pauline epistles. So the gospel is a fulfillment of the Old Testament. It's not a rejection of the Old Testament. It's a fulfillment. We need to understand that. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake. Paul is to take the gospel to all nations. This is just not for the Jew. It's just not for English-speaking people. It's not just for a certain few, chosen few. It's for all nations. And we are to take the gospel to all nations, according to the great commission given to us by the one that I'm a servant to, Jesus Christ. So we find here, the first of all, is this idea of an introduction. Chapters 1, verse 18 down to chapter 3 and verse 23, in this biblical salvation, this doctrine of biblical salvation, Paul is going to present this truth that all of us need to be aware of as well. The whole world is guilty before God. No matter how good you have been, no matter how bad you've been, no matter how religious you are, no matter how you've been raised, no matter what your bloodline is, what your status in this world, what your color in this world, the whole world is guilty of sin. And because of that, we are guilty before God. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. The wrath of God, because you're guilty before God. And God is the wrath of God, The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Who hold the truth in unrighteousness, meaning that those who should know better. Because of the scriptures, because of the teachings of Christ. In verse 25, he says this, who changed the truth of God into a lie. They did away with the understanding of God to change it into a lie. And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. The Creator is blessed forever. The creature will not be. So the whole world is guilty before God. And this is what how humanism is taking over. This is what has so blinded the mind of people, is this teaching of something that should have been known by people who know better. Chapter 3, verse 9. The Bible says in chapter 3 and verse 9, this idea again, the whole world is guilty before God, helping us to know where they got there. But he says, this is what you need to know, that what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Down to verse 23. For all, that includes every one of us. That includes the whole world. All humanity. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, this is what Paul's writing. Again, Paul's introduced as an example, and now as an example, he is now being led by the Spirit of God to write these books. And the first one that we're looking at here in the epistles, Pauline epistles, is this idea of sound doctrinal salvation, because it is the most important. So the whole world is guilty before God. Before you can ever be saved, you have to see yourself as being guilty of sin and deserving damnation, eternal hell. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The third thing we find here is chapter 3, verse 24, to chapter 5, verse 11, the third part of this doctrinal biblical salvation is justification comes through righteousness of God and not man. Again, Old Testament, and the Jews were confused about this, and during this the transition, that's what they were confused about. We are the sons and we're righteous because we're the sons of Abraham and all the different things. And justification comes through righteousness of God and not man. Chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. Justification through the righteousness of Christ. Look at chapter 4, verse 3. Verse 1, rather. Chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaineth to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Was he justified by works? Was he justified by being Abraham? For what saith the Scriptures? Again, this is Old Testament, but Paul is bringing it to their attention. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. His faith to believe God, not in his own righteousness, but it's in the righteousness of God. And so when he had faith to believe God, then we find that it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look over chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by this faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Understanding this, bringing it together. It's not according to my righteousness, my good works, or whatever I can do, however you look to see yourself, you cannot save yourself. No one can. Because we're all guilty before God. And justification comes through the righteousness of God and not man. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wow. Now, you can see why this is a doctrinal book. And you can understand the first 11 chapters. Paul will refer to the very same things that he presents in the 11 chapters throughout all of the Pauline epistles. As he's writing to all the churches concerning their need, you'll find that interwoven in every one of the Pauline epistles is part of this doctrinal plan of salvation. But the book of Romans is a doctrinal book, and the doctrine that is presented is the most important doctrine of all, and that is salvation. Yeah. We continue to look to this in chapter 5, verse 12, all the way through chapter 9 and verse 33. Presents all believers saved by grace through faith must choose to overcome sin. I'm not saved in myself. It's not anything that I've done. It's a gift. It's his righteousness, not mine. It's his blood, not mine. He paid it. I could not. Now that you are saved, how you live is going to be by choice. It's not automatic because you get saved that you are living a righteous life. It's not automatic that you'll do everything right that God wants you to do right, that you'll be a servant of Jesus Christ. Because that was not in part of the doctrine of salvation. That is not what gets you saved. All believers that truly are saved by grace through faith. Now, you have been given the opportunity to live a spiritual life because now you're alive unto God. But if you're going to live a spiritual life, it will be by choice. That's the doctrine of salvation. You can't lose that salvation. You can't give it back. Free will teaches that you, if you don't want it anymore, you can give it back. That's foolish. That's not in the doctrines that God's given to us. I didn't do anything to receive it. How can I do anything to lose it? If it wasn't bought by my righteousness, then my unrighteousness cannot lose it. If it wasn't bought by my works of by doing right, then doing wrong can't lose it. But if you're going to do right, if you're going to live as God would have you to live, it will come by choice. You'll find Paul referring to that, chapter 5, verse 12, all the way through chapter 9. But just to highlight that, in chapter 5, look with me in verse 20. Because this is a question that a lot of new believers would ask. Well then, does that mean that if I can't lose my salvation, that... And the grace covers it. If I sin, grace covers it. So shall I continue to sin so that grace may abound? Or that I might even get more and more forgiveness? Do whatever I want? And then show up at church so that grace may abound? That's not Bible. Verse 20, chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You have to judge how you live by the law, by what God has given to us and how he expects us to live. But where sin abounded, when you break the law and you break sin, you commit sins, grace did much more abound. No matter how much sin you have in your life, listen to me, God's grace is greater than your sin. You cannot sin and go beyond a point of sin to where God's grace cannot forgive you of all your sin. And so the idea here is, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then, chapter 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If grace covers it all, then why do I have to worry so much or think so much about doing wrong? I'll just let grace cover it. And there's quite a few churches today that believe that, the community churches, the churches of the creek and the river and the desert and whatever else you might want to call them, no doctrinal standards whatsoever, because they say that you can live however you want, just come to church, get entertainment, and let grace cover it. No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not the doctrine that have been laid down concerning salvation and Christian living. God forbid. Not just the Baptist church says forbid. The Bible says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It'll do something to you when you are living in sin as a born-again believer. You're crucifying Christ afresh. You're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot have pleasure in unrighteousness when you are a saved individual. Not that you cannot live unrighteously. Not that you cannot commit any sin that the world is going to commit in living in sin. But you can't do it and receive the same joy of that sin because of your position in Christ. Yeah. Chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise. Reckon ye also yourselves, this is what you have to do yourself. This is our part. To be dead indeed unto sin. Don't give yourself that opportunity, that chance. Don't put yourself in a place of temptation where you're going to yield to that sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. If you're separated unto Christ, the things that you are to be separated from will take care of themselves if you truly want to please him. If you truly want to live as to please your Savior, then you'll turn away from the other things. Yeah. So, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not. That means you can do it, but you oughtn't. If you're saved, you do not desire to do that. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. If he's telling you not to let it happen, it could happen. But he's addressing it believers now. He says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Satan can't make you do anything. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. There again. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. Wow. Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience under righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I mean, he's laying it out. It's so simple. It's been there for 2,000 years. How do so many people get so confused over the doctrine of salvation? Chapters 10, verses 1 to 21, clearly reveals salvation. I mean, clearly stated. There is no doubt at all. Chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Do you believe? Are you looking to be the servant of Christ? Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Made clear and simple. I mean, clear and simple. He goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth, and that heart, and when that heart turns to Christ, as we preach on this morning, you have an open communication to God from your heart to his. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, there again, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and you don't work your way to righteousness, you believe your way into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Everyone's getting saved the very same way. Everyone is serving God the very same way, as through the grace that God gives to us. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, the simplest stated plan of God for salvation, for whosoever, that means whosoever, anyone in the world, all nations, all people, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall, God says, shall be saved. All through this church age. It's been 2,000 years. I don't know how many more years we have. But this is the doctrine of salvation that God has given to us. In closing, chapter 11. In chapter 11, after he has clearly presented this, the doctrine of salvation, he addresses Israel as a nation and understanding they will have their time. They will see things clearly and be able to understand that God has a place and time for Israel, where the world will be ruled and reigned from Jerusalem by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. I say then, hath God cast away his people? He hadn't cast away Israel. Israel's still God's chosen people, the chosen nation of the Old Testament, to bring us into our New Testament church age. And after this church age, he's going to complete the prophecies for Israel. God forbid. God has not cast it away. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, thinking he's the only one, and yet God had so much more. And so we find that Paul uses that as an illustration to understand that God has so much more. Look at verse 8. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. The Orthodox Jew is still blinded to the Messiah. Yeah. But look down to verse 25, and we're done. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. It's been a mystery to so many. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part in part is happened to Israel until, look right here, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Until the church age is over. This is the age of reaching the world, reaching the Gentile. Amen. And God looks to everyone during this church, New Testament church age, as Gentile, needing to be saved the very same way. But he has got plans, future plans, for his chosen nation, Israel. That's why they're still and always have been in the highlights. I mean, all through the centuries, Israel, that little plot of ground on planet Earth, has always been a topic of the world. And the Bible says, this is the doctrine of salvation. He tells us who Paul is so that we'll have a better understanding of who God is using to write these Pauline epistles. At the end of chapter 11, after that, all the doctrine of salvation, he says, I've not forgot about Israel. Once the church age is over, Jesus will come back with his bride, which is his church, and we will rule and reign with him from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. 1,000-year reign of Christ. What a great book of the Bible. Book of Romans. The first, not the first written by Paul, but the first put in scriptures of the writings of Paul in the division of the Pauline epistles. And I hope you can see why. It is filled. It is full of what this New Testament church age needs. And that is a right understanding of the doctrine of salvation. All need to fully understand the most important doctrine of the Bible. And that is the doctrine of salvation. Even though it's the most important, it's still today the most misunderstood. And it's for you and I, as believers, to help the world, starting with our families, our homes, our friends, our communities, our jobs, co-workers, to understand this doctrine of salvation. I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. You'll find this doctrine that he presents in the first 10 chapters of the book of Romans throughout all of his letters. We'll see this as we continue on with this division of the Pauline epistles. But it is clearly stated in these first 10 chapters of this doctrinal book. If you have any questions about whether you're saved or not, stop wondering and stop looking around to different philosophies of men. Look to the teachings. Look to this book of Romans and throughout the Pauline epistles, the teachings of the Apostle Paul on this most important doctrine. Father, we bow before you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to be in church and studying this first half of this book of Romans. Pray that you would help us all to have a better understanding so that we might not only find the security in the doctrine that we look to as salvation for ourselves, but that we might be able to share this with everyone else. Bless now in the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray.